Father, thank you for this word that calls us to know that you are the God of creation and of rest. Please, Lord, settle our hearts now that we might rest in you. Speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that we might know you better and love you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the deepest needs we have as human beings is the need for rest. And we saw that in our excellent kids' talk this morning as well. Stopping what we're doing in order to spend time with God. Without rest, our bodies and our minds quickly become exhausted. They go to mush. I know once after an interrupted flight, you get to where you're going, you can hardly string two words together. Have you ever had that experience through jet lag? We lose the ability to think and to function, and we suffer spiritually too. I once had a friend some years ago now who tried to reduce his sleeping hours from 8 to 4. His logic, he was an atheist, was that his sleep was robbing him of 1/3 of his life. 8 hours in every 24, he thought, was a terrible rip-off. He couldn't waste 1/3 of his life sleeping. This scandalous waste, he felt, couldn't go on. So he began training himself to stay awake night after night for as long as possible. I was thinking afterwards, I don't know why he didn't just have kids. I'm sure that would have solved the problem. But as a young man, I think you can see why he might have been frustrated by the amount of sleep that his body needed. Because after all, what is the purpose of rest for an atheist? I mean, seriously, an atheist, or at least a consistent atheist, ought to have no time for rest. Because this life is all he has. And when his time is up, his life is over. Rest is a luxury he can ill afford. In fact, rest is a curse, not a blessing for an atheist. Because every time you go to sleep, the clock keeps tick, tick, ticking away those moments of life that you can never get back. But my best friend at that time is probably a bit of a reactionary, because I was looking this week, I discovered some very interesting statistics. You've probably seen it already. If you can go back a slide, please. Yeah, just for a moment, thinking there. Melatonin sales are going off the chart. And this has happened particularly since the lockdowns. Melatonin is a hormone that helps you sleep, and the sales of melatonin have gone crazy. Back in 2003, just $62 million of melatonin was sold in America in the whole year. It's not a great amount at all. By 2014, it had risen to $318 million of melatonin. In 2020, during the lockdowns, it went up really steeply and hit almost $1 billion. And now the latest estimates are for 2024, it's going to go up another 100% in 4 years to $2.08 billion of melatonin sales. So what's going on? What's going on? Our world has a problem with rest. Or should I say, our world has a problem with restlessness. As you can see those statistics on the next slide, 32% of working adults now sleep less than 6 hours a night. So they're halfway to what my friend's goal was already. And I suspect those numbers are getting worse. 10 to 30% of adults struggle now with chronic insomnia. Chronic insomnia. Since 2020, things continue to get worse. Last year, apparently, 1 in 5 Americans took some form of drug to help them sleep. 1 in 5. That's not good, is it? And Christians are not immune from this. Let me ask you, how many of you are struggling to sleep at the moment? How many of you simply feel tired, stressed, anxious? How many of you, as well, in the busyness of your life, find it impossible to spend even just 10 minutes a day with the Lord, reading his word and in prayer? Are you suffering from restlessness today? Brothers and sisters, we need to reclaim our God-given right and need for rest. And I'm not talking about a new pillow or a glass of milk. Not in the first instance. I'm talking about the patterns of our daily lives. And just like my atheist friend trained himself, or tried to stay awake, we need to train ourselves to rest, to come under God's word, into relationship with our God, who is a God who offers rest. And particularly we see that in the Sabbath day. So we go back to the very beginning of creation. We see that God has ordained rest. And I want to suggest this morning that God's rest and our rest are intimately connected with one another. Intimately connected. So that the kind of restlessness we see in our world is a symptom of something deeper that's going wrong. And whenever you squander your God-given day of rest, it sets a pattern for restlessness. It sets a pattern for restlessness. And you can be sure that as you abandon God's pattern for rest, you will suffer for it. Even more so, when a church or a nation turns its back on God, the result inevitably will lead to a rest-deprived society. A rest-deprived society. And the symptoms can be seen around us everywhere today. We are living in a restless society. And this goes back to some things. I've got a couple of quotes up there for you. One from Voltaire, one from a man called Holyoake. Goes back to the 1800s. But Voltaire, the French atheist, once said, "You cannot rid the world of the Christian church until you first rid the Christian of his day." So Voltaire understood the connection, and he was an atheist. Same for Holyoake in England, writing in 1857. He said, "If you would kill Christianity, then you must first kill Sunday." The English may not know it, but it is the Christian Sunday which makes and keeps England great. I think he was right. I think our refusal, or perhaps our ignorance as Christians today, of the importance of God's rest, of the Sabbath rest, is causing us great harm, more than we realise. I think our refusal to be disciplined in taking one day off in seven as a day of rest to the Lord is affecting our whole lives. Because it sets a pattern, or rather it breaks a pattern that God has ordained. I'm going out on a limb here, but I think this is a point where we actually need to respond and stand as a church to make our Sunday holy again. We talk about singing about a holy God. But we're going to see that the very first thing in creation that God made holy was not mankind. It was the Sabbath day. We need to claim back the day to enjoy the blessings of God's rest. See, life without rest is dehumanizing. But a world that seeks rest without Christ is going to hell. That's soul destroying. If your rest is taken away from you, and that begins with your Sunday rest, or if you give it up, just as Esau gave up his birthright for a pot of stew, if we despise the good gifts that God has given us, and as I said, we will suffer for it, because rest is such a fundamental part of God's creation. So that's what our message is about today. It's about God's rest. It's about our rest as God's people. And it begins in chapter 2, verse 1, with God's completing his work of creation. God's finishing his work of creation. So chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." So here's my first point for this morning. The seventh day only begins after the first 6 days of creation are completed. Now, it's not rocket science, but I think it has some significance. The seventh day begins after the first 6 days are completed. Or to put it another way, the seventh day completes God's creation by changing the focus from God's work to God's rest. There is a shift of focus. God has finished his work of creation, and now he's going to rest from his work. And this is a truth that we need to apply to ourselves, understanding what God has done and reflecting that in our own lives. Because what it means that God rests on the seventh day is that he actually enjoys his good work of creation, that rest and enjoyment and the delight of the soul in the good things. In fact, God says that creation was very good, and it's been built into the very fabric of the universe. God did not set out to make a world that was all work and no play, but he created a universe of life-affirming relationships that are meant to be experienced and enjoyed and rested in. Now, this is a very positive view of creation. See, when the book of Genesis was written, again, we saw last week, you compare it to the other cultures around Israel, and the world that they lived in and the gods that they worshipped have a far more pessimistic view of the world. And their religions taught them that their gods, the gods that they worshipped, were really tired of looking after the world. So they made human beings as their slaves to do the work for them while they sat back and did nothing. Human beings were serfs and servants. And worship became for them not really so much an act of joy as an act of bribery, sort of buying off the favours of the gods to gain yourself a better life. Well, that's not the way that God created the world, and it's not what he created us for. The Bible affirms that our chief end as human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God is not distant from any of us. He's not a God who needs us to do his work for him. On the contrary, he delights in all the good things that he created and invites us as his people to enjoy them with him. It's such a different outlook. So on the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The seventh day completes God's creation by changing the focus from God's work to God's rest. And this sets up a pattern which we ignore at our peril. For we as human beings have also been created in God's image, that we might also work and rest in the Lord. And if we fail to work and rest in the Lord, then we will work ourselves to death, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. Rest in the Bible is something far more significant than just a bit of sleep or slumber. We saw that in the kids' talk as well. In fact, it's not really so much about sleep or slumber at all. Rather, rest in the Bible is about God's original purpose for creation and for you. A promise of rest. God wants you to enjoy him and his creation. God wants you to rest your soul in him. And Jesus says, we saw again in the kids' talk, we're thinking the same, Derek and I, this morning, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And isn't that what we need? Is that what you're looking for this morning? I think to some extent we must all be looking for that promise of rest. Feeling spiritually empty, burdened by a load of cares, thirsty, hungry for peace the world cannot provide. If you are, then the good news this morning is that God is a God of rest, and that you can come to Christ and learn of him and enter into that rest today. For Jesus is God's rest giver. And apart from him, there can really be no true rest. There's a warning here from Isaiah chapter 57. The wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, and whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest. What a picture. Always churning and tossing, never at peace. So let's take a moment now to summarise the meaning of God's rest. What is God's rest? My second point for today. First thing I want to say here about God's rest is that God's rest is something which all creation enjoyed with God in the beginning. In the beginning, the whole creation was at rest with God. And God was at rest in his creation, or with his creation, I should say. That is to say, God's rest is purposeful and pleasurable. God doesn't rest because he's pooped out from his work. No, he rests because his work is done, and now on the seventh day it's time to enjoy, to sit back and enjoy all that he has made. And so verse 2, by the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. In the beginning, Adam and Eve lived in the harmonious joy of God's rest. That is, until they were cast out from God's presence because of their rebellion and unbelief. And one of the terrible consequences of the fall is that all humanity under Adam's headship fell out of rest, fell out of God's rest, and then fell into a world of unrest, where toil and frustration and disappointment and war and suffering and death have become part of our daily experience. Unrest. Sadly, we're not living in God's backyard anymore. We're living outside the garden now in a world that's been cursed because of sin. And you can see the impact of the curse, for example, straight away in the life of Cain and Abel. You don't have to go far. Just go to Genesis chapter 4. You can see it. What did Cain do? He murdered his brother Abel in a fit of jealousy and rage. And God's judgment upon him was this, that he should be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. A restless wanderer on the face of the earth. You know, I think our world has a lot of restless wanderers. The opposite of God's rest, what is that? What's the opposite of God's rest? Well, in the Bible, the opposite of God's rest is not work. The opposite, work is not the opposite of rest. The opposite of rest in the Bible is restlessness. Restlessness. And to be restless is a terrible curse because it means you can never really find what you're looking for. You can never settle. You search for peace, but you won't find it. You can search for safety, but you don't feel it. You search for love, but you never know it. It leaves you lost and lonely and alienated and estranged, a restless wanderer on the face of the earth, enduring life, but never really enduring it. In fact, restlessness is a foretaste of hell. Restlessness is a foretaste of hell. But the good news is, again, that you can enter God's rest if you're willing. For the promise of God's rest remains, and you can trace it all the way through the Bible. It comes from here in Genesis, goes all the way through to Revelation. You'll find the promise of God's rest in the Ten Commandments. I'll talk about that in a moment. You'll find it in Joshua's conquest of the land, where God gives his people rest, where God makes his promise of rest to King David. And there is word of rest in the Psalms, and there is word of rest in the wisdom literature. And in all the prophets, like Isaiah, the message of comfort and hope for God's people if they turn back to him. Of course, you find it supremely in the words of Jesus. So the good news is the promise of God's rest remains. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are restless, and I will give you rest. So God's rest is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a message, a word full of the promise of rest. You could say the gospel is God's rest. At least the gospel is the door for God's rest, to enter into that relationship which brings the rest that you're looking for. Adam and Eve fell out of God's rest and into a broken world. Cain, after killing his brother Abel, became a restless wanderer on the face of the earth. And Satan too is called in the Bible a restless wandering spirit, roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth on it. The curse of restlessness. Thanks be to God, Christ has had the victory, and he invites us to enjoy God's rest with him. So the gospel is God's rest. The gospel is here in God's rest in Genesis 2. It's what we've lost and what God promises to restore to us in Christ. It's the hope of eternal life with our Creator, that we might truly find our rest in him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And again he says to his disciples, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. God's rest can be yours today if you're willing to receive Christ. So my final point for today, I've simply called our rest. We see that God has created all things. We've seen that God rests on the seventh day and sets this pattern in creation. What about our rest, our responding to God's rest? Well, in Christ, we are restless no more, for we have found the very object of our being, the one who renews the image of God in us. And we know that our Saviour lives, and that even now he's preparing a place for us, a room in our Father's house in heaven to go home to. And so we read in verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I want you to notice here how God separates the seventh day from all the other days of the week, and he blessed it and he made it holy. This is important. Because to make something holy is to set it apart, to separate it from that which is common and make it special. And the very first thing in all creation that God makes holy, as I said, is not mankind, as you might expect, but it's the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There is something sublime about the Sabbath. What does this mean? It means, first of all, that Sabbath rest must be a very important part of God's creation. Because God himself made it so. And secondly, it warns me not to dishonour my Creator by ignoring the seventh day. By doing work and becoming so engaged and involved in my own life that I forget who my Creator is. I don't want to profane that which God has made special. So what we have here is the Genesis, the beginning of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath, what does the word Sabbath mean? Well, in Hebrew it means rest. It's the rest day. So in Exodus chapter 20 verse 8, we have the fourth commandment, which is about remembering the Sabbath day. Do you see what it says? And God said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Continue the pattern that God established in creation. By keeping it holy. What does holy mean? To set something apart so that it's special. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. I think we find that already very hard to accept. But why does God say that we should establish this pattern? Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And there it is again. He made it holy. So you see, the Sabbath day is a lesson in holiness that is meant to prepare us, to prepare God's people for spending eternity with our holy God. If we sing songs that praise God for his holiness, shall we not learn what holiness is and learn to enjoy it? The Sabbath day is a day that's meant to be for spiritual, emotional, and physical refreshment. Not only does the Sabbath give order and dignity to the working week, but it gives God's people, you and me, a chance to rest. As Jesus himself said, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's good for us. So we come to the sharp end of our message today. And the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, how do I keep the Sabbath day holy? How is this going to make a difference for me in my life? How do I keep that fourth commandment as a Christian? Because there is going to be a tension here. We need to work this through. Well, I believe the only way we can do it is by setting aside one day in every seven as a day of rest to the Lord, so that we can worship God together and enjoy him as his people. That we set that pattern in our lives. Now, some people say that the Sabbath can only really be kept by keeping the Jewish Sabbath, which, if you know, runs not sunrise to sunrise, but sunset to sunset. The Jewish Sabbath is from evening to evening, from sundown on Friday through to sundown on Saturday. That's the Jewish Sabbath. So should Christians keep the Jewish Sabbath? Well, I don't see that in the Bible. There are a couple of reasons. Acts chapter 15, you'll notice when the Gentile Christians are being written to by the apostles in Jerusalem, no requirement is laid upon the Gentiles to keep the Jewish Sabbath. That's because we're not Jews, we're Gentiles. And again, in Romans chapter 14, verse 5, Paul says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. You can imagine a Jew thinking in that way. But he says, another man considers every day alike. But the principle is this, that everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. So to some extent, conscience is going to also apply here. But what I observe in the history of the church is that Christians have always made it their regular practice to keep the Sabbath on a Sunday, that is, on the Lord's Day, because they started gathering together from the very first day of Easter Sunday, when the Lord had risen. And every Sunday thereafter, Christians have gathered. And so the Sunday has become the expression of Sabbath rest for Christians. We keep the Sabbath as the Lord's Day as Christians. So, for example, the Shorter Catechism in question 60 asks the question, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And this is the answer that it gives. This is what our Christian brothers and sisters thought about in applying God's word on the Sabbath to the church in the Shorter Catechism. Shorter Catechism is a Q&A guide for Christians. It says, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by wholly resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So there is an element of grace to be applied. We're not Jews, and it's not about the keeping simply of the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, which Jesus also tested the Pharisees on when he went around healing people on the Sabbath day, for example. But as we think about the sharp end of what this means for us as Christians, I want to suggest a few things, examples that each one of us need to come before God and in our consciences be clear about. If your boss wants you to work every Sunday, if that's the kind of job you're in, well, you can see there's a range of jobs where that could apply. You could be a doctor saving lives, and that's important. We need doctors saving lives. There are jobs and roles that may apply there, but you want to be thinking, well, how do I keep a time of rest, a regular time of rest with God's people? But if you live actually working in a job that consistently prevents you from meeting with God's people, put it that way, I'd suggest looking for another job. Because the pattern of work that your boss, your company is setting is just at odds with the pattern of work and rest that God has established for us. So we need to think that through. What kind of job is going to be that prevents me from ever meeting with God's people? That's going to be a problem. I want to suggest again, if your kids are being tutored on a Sunday, then you need to ask yourself as a parent, is this really necessary? I mean, what am I teaching them about the most important thing in life? I think very often what we teach our kids is if you work hard, you'll do well in life. And what we want you to do as kids is do well in life. And so we'll set up our lives and our kids' lives to achieve a particular definition of success. Well, again, I say you've got to be careful. What are you teaching your kids about rest? Resting in the Lord, worshipping God together as God's people. Be very careful what you say yes to if it means saying no to God. I think that's the way I want you to approach this whole question. Be very careful what you say yes to if it means you're saying no to God. So don't let anyone cut in on your Sabbath day rest, on your day of spiritual rest with the Lord. It should be for you and your family and your workers, your manservant and your maidservant and your animals. You know, let your whole family, your whole household have a day of rest and build it into the pattern and structure of your life. Give your Sunday wholly to the Lord and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now I have to admit, I struggle with this too. Because as a pastor, guess what? Sunday isn't really a day of rest for me. So I make Monday my day of rest and then go, oh, I've got a lot to do this week. I might just turn my computer on, start answering emails, and then before I'm fancied half an hour with emails, oh, something else I could do now. And we all have that pattern, don't we? So I'm struggling with this as well. How to be faithful to God and not just drawn into that compromise that becomes a tyranny of restlessness. Still, I ask you, I ask myself to consider the logic of God's word here. The question is, why does God ask us to set aside one day in every seven to stop working and find our rest in Him? Why does God want me to stop doing what I'm doing? Well, isn't that the answer? So that I can spend time with Him. Yeah, it just reminds me of that, oh, it's an old song, Cats in the Cradle, some song about the dad is always too busy, you know, for the kid comes up, kid wants to play with dad, dad says, no, I'll talk to you later. It's just in my head in the background. But that kind of idea of always being too busy, and then when the father's finally got the time, the son's grown up, and says, no, dad, I'm too busy, and the song reverses, and the parents never actually have, the father never has time with his kids. Isn't that sad? So much of the world ends up with that sudden reversal because of the tyranny of restlessness in our world. Why does God ask us to set aside one day in every seven to stop working and to find our rest in Him? Surely the answer has to be because it's good for us. Because God made us this way. Because God has ordained that our lives should be always centered on Him. And so it's right that I should strive to keep the Sabbath day holy as God calls me to keep it holy by endeavouring to set aside the entire Sunday to the Lord and to fellowship with His people. So then, this is the sum total of my message today. God's rest is not a curse, it's a blessing. God's rest is not a curse, it's a blessing. God's rest is not a burden, it's a joy. God's rest is not a bondage, it's a freedom. And if you're a Christian, then you shouldn't surrender your rest to anyone. Don't surrender your Sabbath. The Sabbath day was a way of teaching God's people that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yes, I know the temptation is to cram more into every day and not to rest in the Lord. But that temptation has always been there. to exchange the truth of the Sabbath rest for the lie of self-interest. And now the push really is on in our society to kill the Christian Sabbath and the Christian church entirely. And the way the world does it is by making every day like any other. Shops are always open. There's no distinction made between one day and any other. And I ask you, do you think that working from home because of the COVID lockdowns has made things better or worse in terms of your rest? Judging by the melatonin sales, it looks like it's made it worse, doesn't it? I was watching somebody talking about the sales of devices like phones and PCs and the rest. And the chart that he showed was exactly the same chart as the melatonin sales. Isn't that interesting? The push is on. And surely atheists like Voltaire and Holyoake are right. If you would kill Christianity, then you must first kill Sunday. Look around the world and see what's happening. In every place where Christians have surrendered their Sunday, the influence of our faith is on the decline, and Australia's no exception. So today I urge you, and I call on myself as well before God humbly, to help us reclaim the ancient Christian teaching that we ought to keep our Sunday wholeheartedly for the Lord. And I hope you'll see this is something that's important for us, for our well-being and our relationship with God and with one another. It's time to make Sunday holy again. Not so long ago, there was a time when almost every shop in Australia was closed on a Sunday and half of Saturday as well. You go out in the country, you still find a few remnants of that. We wanted to buy some paint and the shop closed on midday on Saturday. It's just the one down here on Belmore Road. They close after lunch on a Saturday and they're closed all day Sunday. And isn't that good? Isn't that good? All that business lost, all that paint they could have sold, but no. They're closed after lunch on a Saturday. Imagine the entire city of Sydney, closed for business on a Sunday. And that's how it used to be right across the nation. It used to be like that. It was a trouble finding petrol because they'd be closed. It was actually a Presbyterian who introduced this rule for his first 70 employees back in the 1830s. His name was Robert Campbell, and he was a Christian man. And Mr. Campbell certainly believed in the Sabbath rest, and he believed it was his duty not only to give all his staff the whole of Sunday off as a day of rest, but also to give them half of Saturday as well, so that they could do their household chores and still keep their Sundays free as a day of rest. And wouldn't you like to work for a boss like that? I'm sure you would. Well, those are the buildings. That's a Campbell's Wharves there, right at the rocks. Those very early buildings, that was his business. He was an importer of goods and other things. He also, his later house became what is now Duntroon Military College. So he had a place down at what became Canberra. So that was like a long time ago, the 1830s. But now, almost 200 years later, we've lost almost everything that Robert Campbell gained. And are we any better off? I think, to the contrary, our work practices are becoming more dehumanised and enslaving. It's not freedom to be able to work more and more hours. It's not God's blessing to live in a restless and sleep-deprived world. That is actually God's curse. And we're the poorer for it. So the question is, as I finish, what, if anything, is special about your Sunday? It's great that you're here this morning. Praise God for that. That pattern is important. Keep it going. Three things. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, just as God made it holy when he rested on the seventh day. It's built into the very pattern and fabric of our creation. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Secondly, beware the temptation of turning your Sunday into a day like any other. Maybe it's a day to turn those devices off. to make more efforts just to spend time together as a family. Time for a church picnic on a Sunday. It's not okay to work on a Sunday if Sunday is your Sabbath. It's not okay to study for exams or write essays on a Sunday if Sunday is your Sabbath. It's not okay to skip church and go out with friends on a Sunday if Sunday is your Sabbath. It's not okay to sit at home and do nothing on a Sunday if Sunday is your Sabbath. We've got to clothe all of this in grace. I'm trying to say, be careful of what you say yes to if it means saying no to God. I don't want to turn this back into a Jewish Sabbath. Grace has to ordain all that we do, but there are patterns that we want to live by. And so thirdly, if Sunday is your Sabbath, then make it holy. Set it apart in your heart, in your mind, in your practice. Make it holy to the Lord. For to do anything less is to deny your Creator and to miss out on this rich blessing of God's rest. So you can do this by resting from your regular work and by meeting together with God's people to worship the Lord. And if a final point, if I can bring that up. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you that you have created rest as part of your creation and that in Christ you offer us a way home into that rest that it might be everlasting. Lord, help us to understand the good purpose of the Sabbath day rest. Call us out of the world, not so that we might cease to meet with people in the world, but that we might rest in you, that we might learn what holiness is, that we might order our lives accordingly for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.